We are on lesson 13 of Covenant Faith. And so I thought it would be appropriate to deal with faithfulness instead of rebellion. In fact, this is going to be part one of maybe a couple of parts on developing faith. We have studied in the life of Abraham how he went from Abram to Abraham, and God had this process that he became a great man of faith. God has the same process for us. How many know that when you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, does not mean that you have arrived spiritually? It means that you have just been born again. You're a babe in Christ, and that God wants you to grow up into maturity to the full stature of the measure of Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. But one of the things that God began to deal with me about, because I was just simply going to teach on the development of faith, and a lot of people today are talking about the development of faith. There is an entire movement that deals with the development of the faith. But how many know that development of faith, or standing on the promises of God, which is really what it's about, of taking God at His word and simply standing on His promises, is one side of the coin. But how many know there has to be the other side? There has to be a proper response in our lives to grace. That when I respond to grace, I yield to God. And I begin taking up the responsibility of walking in that grace. And because we have taken apart that coin, if you will, and only had the one side of it, God has all the responsibility to supply all my needs, but yet I have no responsibility toward Him because I've got grace. That's really what's being taught today, isn't it? And there is danger in that. You see, there's two sides. The first side is we've got to constantly be believing God over the world and its systems around us. We have the promises of God, and they are in contrast to the way of the world, as well as what the world's trying to do to us. How many know that there's the spirit of the world right now that's trying to turn everybody into zombies? I think it's kind of funny that zombie movies are making a comeback. Because zombies don't think, they just do. And the way of the world is they're trying to reduce everybody to just not think, just to do. So that when the Antichrist tells you to do, you just do. You don't think, you never put two and two together. And so that system is always putting pressure against us. The Bible, Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. So we have the pressure of the world to steal, kill, and destroy against us. But Jesus said, now I've come to put counter pressure. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not only means counter pressure, but a greater pressure to push it back. And so that's always there, and the only way to tap into that, number one, is Jesus and His promises. Amen? I mean, that's real, that is valid. But yet the Bible talks about the other side of faith, that I have to be consistently being faithful to our covenant with God. Because I need to understand that I can either flow in one or the other. I can't flow in the world and expect God to counter pressure that and push the effects of the world off of me when I'm walking in the world. And so I want to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I know we've dealt on this before, but I want to deal with this in this series. And every once in a while, it does you good to hear something just two or three times. Amen? I remember as a Baptist, I used to sing the song, "Just Tell Me the Old Story." No, you can't talk about the cross enough. You can't talk about how much Jesus loved us enough. There are certain things that gets down in your spirit and you see things that you never saw before. Starting with verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I went the next verse on purpose because there's several things I want to take apart here. First of all, the gospel is the power of God. that you cannot tap into the power of God without Jesus. Period. I don't care if you're Kabbalistic. I don't care if you're esoteric. You're tapping into another power other than God, because Jesus is the only door into the kingdom. And you can't move in kingdom power unless you go through Him and by Him. And so we need to understand there are people today that no longer preach the cross, that no longer preach Jesus, that are supposed to be moving in prophetic power, moving in this kind of power, that kind of power. It's not the power of God, because the gospel is the power of God. If you don't deal with that old rugged cross, if you don't deal with the price that Jesus paid for you, you are not moving in the power of God. You can't go on to salvation without the gospel. Amen? I mean, oh, hard habits are hard to break, aren't they? Some old habits. And we have one or two choices, because we dealt with Wednesday night how that amen is actually the Catholic Church added it there, and it's actually giving homage to an Egyptian god. Boy, sometimes I just hate to dig. It gets to the place, but what do we get mad at? Do we get mad at the fact that somebody's telling us here we are doing something wrong again? Or are we getting mad at the fact that this stuff has snuck in? Yeah, we should be getting mad that it snuck in. Amun-Ra is not allowed here. Jesus is here.
Amen.
Oh, case in point. I did the same thing. If you guys were paying attention Wednesday night, I taught about that, and then I ended by saying it at the end of the message when I prayed.
Yeah.
Duh. Had to cut it out of my video. Mary and I watched a video, and we almost rolled out on the floor. So I got to go back and edit. But some of this stuff is ingrained, and that's kind of what the devil counts on, ingrained in you. And we never compare it to the Word. It's one of the things of the Reformation that we never asked. The Catholic Church had implanted that and said, well, that's the same as Amen. And so they began implanting it in a lot of their things, and the Protestants never protested enough. See, my problem with Martin Luther was not that he was protesting. He just didn't protest enough. See, there were things his flesh liked that he kept. There's just a few things that he didn't like. We'll get it broke in Jesus' name. Second, it's okay. But I want you to notice he said, the just shall live by faith. And so I've heard it preached, well, then the just are going to live by the promises of God. That's really not what this is sharing here. You've got to go back to Habakkuk to really find out, because he was quoting the Tanakh. He was quoting Habakkuk. Well, let's go to Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. Now, you guys ought to be really familiar with Habakkuk 2, because I teach a lot on that, on how to hear the voice of God. You got to spend time on your watch to see what God wants to say to you. And starting with verse 1, and I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what the Lord would say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry. So in other words, what God's going to give him in this was not for right then, it was for later on. Amen? Amen. Okay. We just got to get that new word ingrained. But then he goes on to say, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now that word faith there in the Hebrew is emunah, which to look it up in the Strong's, just look it up for yourself, it's Hebrew number 0530. Look it up in the Strong's for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Pull out your Brown Driver's Briggs. But it means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness. It's not about believing God for something. It's standing in who you are in God. Because it's contrasting something here. It is contrasting a man who his soul is lifted up and he's not upright. He has been lifted up in pride so that he's flowing in the world, and that is being contrasted to the just shall live by staying exactly where he is with God. Now, if you go on in verse 5, he begins to share this man who is lifted up in himself. And I want you to see, in fact, Dake gives 12 facts about the self-exalted man, is what he calls it. Number one, he is not upright. Number two, he does not live by faith. He is a wine drinker. He is proud. He roams idly from home. He enlarges his desire as hell. He is like death and cannot be satisfied. Do you see a lot of people just can't be satisfied no matter what's going on? You know, they believe God for a new car. Now they don't want one new car. They want two new cars, and they get two new cars, and they start bragging about they have a whole garage full. Why do you need a whole garage full of cars? Well, to show that I'm blessed. Then you're deceived. Come on now. To have a good, reliable vehicle that is paid for is blessed. To have one or two cars and you owe the bank to all of them is to be in bondage. And every 2 years, you're programmed by the world to go buy a new one. And then you find out millionaires don't buy new cars. They don't. They buy them 2 or 3 years old. The guy that drove off the lot, he lost 30% the moment he drove off the lot. Then he has to pay the bank 5, 6, 7% interest on what he lost. That's not blessed. He is greedy, he is covetous, he is murderous and unmerciful, he takes advantage of others, and he is violent and lustful. So, I want you to think about this guy compared to the guy who lives by faith. Let's jump back to Romans real quick, and I want to show you something. Now, this I have read over and read over and read over, and I finally saw it this morning. Okay, Romans 1:18. Now he's saying the just shall live by faith, and in the mind of the Apostle Paul, he goes back to Habakkuk about the man who is lifted up and he's not upright in his own heart. Look carefully at what it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Who hold the truth. They got the truth, but they won't walk in righteousness. They got the truth. They got the truth of the promises, but they never walk in righteousness. They got the truth, but they never do what God requires of them, but they make constant demands on God. And God said, for those, the wrath of God is revealed. And I'm not reading a new translation of the Bible. This is King James. It was there all the time, but the Holy Spirit this morning caused that to jump out to me. They hold the truth. You can't hold your Bible unless you got it. Right? Basic physics. To hold something means you got to have it. They know the truth. They actually got the truth, but they hold it in righteousness because they're not steadfast and they don't have any fidelity in doing their requirements before God. So if I'm going to walk by faith and I'm going to be a covenant man of faith, I cannot expect God to keep his side of the covenant if I'm not keeping mine. In fact, we have people told us in the past, well, we can live any way we want to because God is a covenant-keeping God. He'll always keep his covenant. Yeah, he will. And if you actually read the covenant, he says his wrath will be on those who break it. And see, they forget about verses like that. They say, well, God's got to keep his promises no matter how ugly I am, no matter how lack of fidelity that I have. You see, you don't understand. Mary and I are in covenant with a marriage covenant. If I have fidelity in that relationship, I'll never be with another woman. But if I have infidel, I have committed adultery. Well, you have to have fidelity with God. You can't do the one and not expect the other, because then you're worse than someone who has infidelity and infidel. You see, infidel is reserved not for the pagan, and infidel is that term is reserved for someone who knows to walk with God and cheats on God. See, we read words in the Bible and we never try to find out what they actually mean. We walk in inactive knowledge. You think you know something, but you don't know it. Let me tell you something, that is 99% of the body of Christ. We think we know something. The Bible says you have to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within you. And so if you ever start asking for definitions and for reason of the hope, they just get this blank stare or they give out sound bites. Sound bites have no depth. We got to have that hope that's within us. God is calling us to fidelity. Now, here's the thing that God really hit me with this morning. Paul was making reference to this when he said, "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." We have many today that are holding the promises of God in unrighteousness. They have no concept or commitment to walk in biblical holiness or righteousness. All promises and no commandments will lead you directly to become the man in Habakkuk 2:5. And maybe the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. Let's jump to Revelation chapter 13. Or chapter 3, I'm sorry. One of the basic things that you're hearing from everybody today in the church is everybody is discontent with where they are. Don't change nothing. I got this where it's easy on my flesh, although it may be hard on my spirit. It's easy on my flesh, and I'm just going to ride this thing out until the end and then get to heaven. Isn't that kind of what this is talking about? There's no requirement on their side with God, just God's got to keep all the promises. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans in verse 14, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I were that thou wert hot or cold. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to invite you to lunch. We're going to have a church dinner. I need to give you more promises. What's he going to do? Puke you out. There's a lot of the church is going to get puked right out into the Antichrist lap. Now, this is Jesus talking. You see, if you're cold, I can show you your need for revival. If you were hot, you'd be zealous after the commandments of God. But you got to the place where you're getting just enough that you think you got this thing done, you've got your theology just right, that you don't have to crucify your flesh, but yet God's going to be a sugar daddy to you. Come on. Because thou hast said, I am rich and have increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because thou said, I am rich. I see, I got all the promises working. I'm like Brother Abraham. I got rich. I got donkeys. I got land. I got this. I got that. Well, show me that you walk with God. Well, see all my stuff. I can prove to you that I walk with God. I got a Learjet. So that when I go give my motivational speeches, I don't have to mess with Delta and all of them. I have my own jet. And see, I can prove, because I have a jet, I'm on this, I'm on that, I have this big of a building, we have this much cash. And that's what I'm rich. Well, you can also get rich from compromise. What we haven't understood is if things got cold, and we all realize the real mess that most of the body of Christ is in, we'd start seeking God, wouldn't we? Man, there's something wrong. But you give people enough stuff, materialism can mimic spirituality. And so we're lukewarm, we're dissatisfied. As long as I got stuff. I mean, we had a nation that we had a president having affairs in the White House and was caught lying to the people. We had what was basically being said in the 90s was, money's flowing, move on. Things are good, move on. The Laodicean church, long as the money flows and everything becomes about money. Now, I mean, no money, the Bible says money answers all things. In other words, if you need to do something, a lot of times it takes money. Amen. But money, I mean, oh, I'm going to struggle with this. This is harder than getting rid of bacon. But I will break that nasty habit. It is harder. We have been convinced that because there's money there. In fact, in churches today, especially the younger people, they look at, is this church moving? Is it really of God? Well, they got a big building. They got lots of programs. In fact, there are churches. I have pastors call me. And almost at tears, because they say, we have people come and look at our church like they're trying to join a club, and they want to know about what youth programs we have, if we have a basketball courts, if we have tennis courts, if we have a pool. He said, one guy said, I was asked if I have a bowling alley at the church. Because there are some of the mega churches that have bowling alleys, swimming pools, have their own, basically their own version of YMCA. And, you know, if you can do that, these things are great, but that doesn't make that a real church. It just makes it a really neat club that you get an inspirational thing every weekend and you get a lot for your tithe. But it's getting to the place where people look and, well, we know God's there if you have a gym. These little wooden things up here, now, if you're new to church, these are called prayer altars. They're a rarity. I've actually had people visit here saying, it's good to see an altar in the church again. They don't want altars. They sure like a bowling alley. As long as you have that, man, things are great. Multimedia. And it gives us the form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. There was a time that the true church had these and sawdust for a floor. They were called bush arbors. Let me tell you something, the power of God was there. People would sit 3, 4, 5, 6 hours on old wooden benches, and I'm talking about old wooden benches because it was a couple of logs sawed off with a plank across it, no padding. If you wanted padding, you brought your own. Unlike these wonderful chairs that we have here, which Mary and I appreciate more after the last conference we went to. Whew. Man, I think plywood would have been more comfortable, but I loved it. It was worth it, wasn't it? I'd have sat there another 2 days just to hear the things that we were hearing. But we think we're rich. But then Jesus is looking at the church today, because this is, no matter how you wrap up your eschatology, almost all of them say the Laodicean church will be the state of the church at the end days. Are we at the end of time? Are we at the last days, the last of the last days? Almost all eschatological positions look at that as saying that's the last stage of the church before Jesus comes back. We're there. Because we say that we're rich. Got all the promises with no requirements. It's just enough that my flesh is this really satisfied. You see, when I want to walk by faith, what I have learned and what Mary have learned is that when we crucify the flesh and begin doing the commandments, the promises are amplified. They work so much better. Because God, the Bible says, God can add wealth and He adds no sorrow with it. We got a lot of Christians that have wealth, but man, they got also got a big old pot of sorrow, and they don't know what to do with it. It's because if you try to do it the world's way, it doesn't work. I want to walk in the promises of God, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but just hold on. Because how many have ever prayed for something, and yet your heart was telling you, you can't believe for that yet? Have you ever done that? Boy, I tell you what, you're raising up in faith and you're trying to believe, but yet your faith on the inside goes down instead of up because there's something coming between you and that promise. You see, if you don't have both sides of the coin, you're going to find yourself there again and again and again. And so you try to work your up psychologically. You try to psych yourself up. Boy, I'm going to live by faith. I just don't have enough faith. That's what it is. I don't have enough faith. Well, man, you know that promise backwards and forwards. You can quote it in Greek and Hebrew and do it backwards and forwards and every which way. But yet your heart's saying, It's because you don't have the other side of the coin. The just shall live by his fidelity to God. Because thou say, I am rich and increase with goods. How about increase in stuff? We got so much stuff, we have to get a bigger house just to have more room for our stuff. Amen? Amen. Ah! Oh, me? We're going to break it. It's hard when that's been a part of your preaching. You think it's... Yeah. I got tapes that 8 years after we started keeping the Sabbath, I said, it's good to have everybody here on Sunday. It's some old stuff's hard to break, but it gets broke. Amen? Ah! Oh, I got Baptist wiring. I can't help it. Okay. Heaven's got to be laughing this morning. Oh, the kid's trying. Oh. Look what verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white garments that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyes have that thou mayest see. When I saw this tried by fire, there are scriptural references to the fire of affliction. You see, you can either choose the other side of the coin, or if you're really his, he'll put you into a place to have to choose the other side of the coin. I always think Mary and I used to play church until we started dealing with people in the occult. And then playtime was over, because when they actually come and start trying to kill you because you're trying to bring somebody out that's been multi-generational, they kind of take offense to that for some reason. So when you have assassins come after you and they try to sabotage vehicles, poison you, these different things, all of a sudden that is also called the furnace of affliction, the fire of affliction. And we begin to find out, you know, we kind of felt like we were in the Titanic going down. But if we found enough stuff that we could throw overboard that wasn't of God, the boat would heal itself. And that's exactly what we found. Is that we started... In fact, we had a man that was prophetic, and he was almost... Well, I'm not going to say that. He would have a problem with me coming against amen, but he would. Or anything else, but he would be on sometimes, and when he was on, he was on. When he was off, and he would swerve in between the two sometimes. And he had a prophetic word that what God was doing with Mary and I was it was a ship that was going from this to the destination of heaven, and that we had to make more room for the people that were going to come on board. So we were throwing all the junk that didn't need to be on that ship off. And then he got mad and left the church, and we started throwing everything off the ship that didn't belong. Actually, when we actually yielded to the prophetic word, says, man, that's exactly right, that's what we need to do, then he got upset and left. Because he was attached to some of the stuff that was being thrown off as junk. It was still junk. But how many know that we have some junk that we'll never want to get rid of, that God was going to probably pry out of our hands, and we have to give it as a sacrifice? Some junk just goes. But I want to choose of my own accord to be faithful to God than to have to go through the furnace of affliction or the fire of affliction. I would much rather me make the choice, because look, he says, for as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. I mean, if I can repent now and get zealous, I can choose to have fidelity toward God. I can choose to begin getting back in this book and finding out what I need to do. I can choose to find out what the other side of that coin is so that I can put the two together. I can either choose to do it, or if God loves me, He's going to make me do it. Well, I thought you're supposed to be preaching on faith. I am. I have absolute faith that God's going to do this. Over and over and over again in the Word, He said, this is my way. You can do it plan A, or you can do it plan B. My favorite example is a movie that The Rock was in. What's that called? The Rundown? He goes to this guy and he says, okay, you have two choices. You can do the right thing. I gotta do that. Well, then, choice B, I'm gonna make you do the right thing. And then the whooping commences. And so God always comes to us and says, do the right thing. And when we refuse, then the whooping commences because He chastens those that He loves. Well, I don't want God to chasten me. Then you're not one of His kids. In fact, believers that never get corrected by God better make sure they're believers. Oh. He says, I counsel thee. I'm counseling you. I'm trying to get your attention. Go back to the basics. That's why we've been studying Abram, going to Abraham. Paul said that was central to the Gentile believers. That's central. That I've got to go from being a pagan to a covenant man with God, that God blesses me, yes, but I have obligations under the covenant that now that I am saved, I am obligated to walk like the redeemed. Because righteous and unrighteous is not a state of being, it's a state of conduct. When you do the word, those are acts of righteousness. When you do sin, those are acts of unrighteousness. Now, why is this so critically important? Well, we need to look at, there are two more things I want to set in place. You see, I want to avoid the pathway to lukewarmness. Isn't that a path to avoid? Mm-hmm. Just maybe, if everything is all promises and no commandments, that leads you directly to lukewarmness. And since the church has been centering up on that for about 15, 20 years, and the more they do it, the more lukewarm they get, maybe we can actually see that demonstrated right before our very eyes. When we are faithful to the commandments of God, then God is faithful in keeping His promises to us. That's kingdom balance. Now I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. Verses 18 through 24. You can say, Mike, you know, why do you do this stuff about not eating pork? Now you're getting rid of the word amen because you found out what it really means. It's because I found out. Why'd you give up Christmas? Because I found out. And I love God enough that there's nothing of this world more precious than Him. And if it's offensive to Him, if it's doing something other than what He has said to do, if I'm going to have fidelity toward Him, I cannot move in infidelity against Him. Picking up with verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Underline that one in your Bible. Let us not love in word, nor either in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us love in deed and in truth. If I love God, I keep His commandments in deed, in deed, in deed, and in truth. Whereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, knowing all things. Now look at here, He says, okay, you're having problems, you're going to God, and your heart's condemning you, and you're trying to believe God for something. Here's the key. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because. 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 That's an unfortunate word to have there. Because is causative. That I'm going to do something that's going to trip the trigger for God to keep His promises. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. This is New Testament. If I'm doing what I know to do, it frees up my heart to believe the promises of God. Otherwise, it's just all lip service. That's why I said, don't just say it just in word. But if I'm doing it, and all of us know that there's still more for us to learn, more for us to do, but if I'm walking in what I know, my heart is free to believe. If I know there's stuff I'm not doing, my heart resists moving on in God. It's the same thing with me physically. There are some things that I'm dealing with right now, and I begin to gripe to God about it and said, you know, God, I've given up pork, I've given up this, I've given up that, and the triglycerides, and this isn't coming down, that ain't coming down. And God said, shut up. He said, didn't you study nutrition and all this stuff? And I said, yeah, that's why I teach on pork. And he said, no, he said, you're not doing what you already know to do. You can't eat the whole chocolate cake and call it fellowship. It's not your job when you go to a restaurant that's, you know, $9.95 all you can eat. Your job there is not to see just how much you can eat while you're there. Come on now. Oh. I'm the reason why they have the bigger platters at some of these restaurants because what I was trying to do was get super glue and glue two of the platters up this way so I could have sideboards. Don't do that no more. I know there are certain things I've got to eat. I know there are certain things I don't need to eat. I know there are certain things that I've got to do to include fasting and other things to get my body back under control, and I can pray all that I want and believe God for healing. But if I'm not doing what I know to do, and since I studied naturopathy, I know a whole lot of stuff that I am not doing. And come on. And I can't believe God for healing when my heart is saying, so you want God to violate science and self-control to get you out of the hole you dug yourself in. Maybe, Mike, if you quit digging the hole, God can work with you on filling back up the hole. And that's really what this is talking about here. That as I would begin to believe for healing, there was something, I'm not taking the stuff I should be taking. I'm not taking the right kind of essential oils, all these different things. And so I can't believe for those to come down to supernaturally while I'm doing everything by eating to raise them back up. You can't do that. You can't live on grease and wonder why you got high cholesterol. On the same token, you can't live by sin and expect the kingdom to work for you. Your heart says, uh-uh. You see, you can deceive your mind, but you can't deceive your heart. And that's what he was dealing with. He said, listen, don't just give God lip service. Do the word. Do the commandments that when you do, your heart raises up and says, I can believe for that. I know I'm doing. Not only do I know that I'm doing, I'm looking for more to do. Because when I do, God does. Am I just blowing smoke this morning? Can you actually see this in the word? It's what it says. It may be unhandy for some, but for me it's empowering. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Whatever promise we ask, we receive because we keep the commandments. Well, I thought all I needed was the name of Jesus. Well, if you're going to bear His name, you got to walk by that name. Otherwise, you make His name vain. One of the big ten. Thou shalt not take upon thyself the name of the Lord thy God and make it vain. That's not so much using it as a cuss word. It is by you saying that you live for Him and then the way you live cause other people to curse God. That's taking it and making it in vain. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave commandment. And he that keeps His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Did you notice it went from singular to plural? This is the commandment, and these are the commandments. We get confused with that, but we don't understand that unless you believe the gospel, which is the commandment, you can't enter into the other commandments. It is the gateway commandment to everything else of God. Now, if you have believed in Him, then I can keep the commandments, and God's dwelling with me, and I in Him. And we have people that are trying to dwell in God and expecting God to dwell in them when they don't keep what He says to do in His Word. God can't be there. He cannot look upon sin. And it's His definition of sin, not yours. He doesn't care what it means to you. We better start waking up and finding out what it means to Him. Because He's the judge, you're not. He's the King of the universe, you're not. I have shuffled my pages so much. People that talk about practicing the presence of God and all they try to do is worship and don't walk out their faith aren't actually dwelling in Him. They're meeting up with Him in their prayer closet and then leaving and forgetting who they had just dwelt with. If God is holy, and how many know that He is more holy than He is anything else? That's why the Apostle Paul says, he said, touch not the unclean. So that God can dwell among you, that He wants to be your God, He wants you to be His people, that He can walk in you and dwell in you. When I'm walking in the commandments because of Jesus, I don't have to worry about if God's going to be there. I have the assurance that God is there because He is dwelling in me, because He's dwelling in my obedience. You see, He can dwell with you when you obey the commandment of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that people that believe on Jesus say there are no commandments when the commandment to believe on Him and get saved is a commandment? They try to gloss it over with grace, but it's a commandment. If you don't do that, you're not saved. You go to hell. There's no second chance. That is a commandment. Do this if you don't. And then what we find is once I do that one, then God says, here's all my goodies, and they're all linked to commandments. And then it's confidence. You see, there have been times the devil in my life, I'm trying to believe God for something, and have you ever had the devil try to do a psychological warfare on you? Who do you think you are? Or maybe God's trying to prove something. He's wanting to validate something in you with all this suffering. Jesus said that He suffered for me. If He took my pain upon Him, and then now I got to carry my pain, that means I'm taking back something that He took for me. And so He doesn't tempt us with those type of things, but the devil does this whole psychological thing. Our only way out of it is saying, you know what? I'm doing what He told me. And if He said he wants me to have it because I've been doing what He tells me to do, it's not earning salvation, it's being faithful in the salvation. I mean, no, you can't earn your salvation. That's the gospel. Jesus gave it to you. He paid the price. But once you get it, walk in it. Walk in it. And when I do, those games stop because, you know what? I found in the Word that my salvation is complete in Him, and He bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases. Therefore, how can He get honor out of me taking something back from Him that He carried for me? That's one thing that always confused me as a Baptist. We'd always go around telling everybody that sickness and disease was possibly the will of God, and the first time somebody came up with some, the whole church went to praying against the will of God. Isn't that right? Well, if you can't tell me on Sunday that sickness and disease is the will of God, and then Sunday night get the whole church to praying for Uncle Billy because the will of God's starting to get manifested with what you preached on Sunday morning, and now you want the whole church to fast and pray that the will of God would not be done. That's schizophrenic. And it comes down to this kind of theology. I prayed for somebody and they didn't get healed, therefore it's not the will of God to heal. I've prayed for a lot of people to get saved, and I've had some that died and never accepted Jesus. I mean, they split hell wide open when they went. So can I develop the theology it's not the will of God that anybody be saved? There's either something we're missing or we've not prayed, because sometimes things come up with prayer and fasting. Sometimes it takes the power of agreement and walking out of it. And what I have seen with a lot of people is as they begin keeping the commandments of God, they progressively entered into the thing and they progressively walk out of the thing. Mary and I have had problems in our body that used to really bother us in the past that no longer bother us because we walked out of those things. And the more we walked in God, the less that thing had a hold of us until it had no hold at all. I love the instantaneous, but a lot of times it's just progressive, because if I walk, it's part of the justice of God. If I've walked myself into it, I've got to learn how to walk myself out, because it also gives me something that I can teach other people. Otherwise, it's just run from this guy to this guy to this guy and see who has the biggest healing whammy, because you just never know. And isn't that what charismatics do? God's moving down here. And sinners couldn't get there to get saved because they'd get run over by the stampede of Christians trying to get a blessing. Come on now. I remember one meeting Mary and I went to, drove all the way up to St. Louis, and people were lining up 2, 3, 4 hours ahead of time. And how many know a sinner ain't going to do that? Sinner's going to start at 10 o'clock. I guess I'll show up about 10 after 10 or so I don't get greeted, you know. They'd be turned away. And it was supposed to be a meeting about salvation. A sinner couldn't have got in there. Well, God may give us a word. I got a word. Get out of the way so sinners can get in here. Why don't you give your little ticket to one of them and say, if you go, I'll buy you dinner. And then you wait outside in the parking lot. When they come out saved, you go buy them dinner. It's crazy. But if I know that if I'm systematically doing what God says that I should be doing, that if I have fidelity in the commandments, just like Abram learned to walk in fidelity with his. He had a growing space. God's going to give you grow. He's got your back as you're growing. But if I know that, then I know I can grow into my healing. I can grow into a better level spiritually, intellectually, and physically than I am now if I'm obeying the commandments and I continue to walk. That it can be that way financially. Money is not supposed to fall out of the sky. Money's supposed to be produced by the work of your hands. And as I begin doing it God's way, the work produces more results. And yet we're taught on Christian television, you take the check, you throw it in, and you hold out your hands waiting for it to fall out of the sky. You can't be walking around like this and work at the same time. Mary and I've played that game. It doesn't work. It'll lead you into bankruptcy. We've seen people take their mortgage payment and send it to a ministry expecting God to pay off their mortgage, and God doesn't, and so then they want the church to start paying their mortgage. And it wasn't even there where they gave, because they were looking for the guy with the biggest whammy in his hand.
That's right.
Faithfulness. Because in the midnight hour, you got to live with yourself. You got to live with your own heart. And if our heart has confidence, because listen, I'm doing what I know to do. And I got my ears open that if God needs to give me another piece of the puzzle, if He gives it to me, I'm going to apply it and be faithful with everything that He gives me. That causes confidence, then I can reach out and I can take those promises, because my heart says, you're doing it according to God's ways. You're not holding back on God. You're not riding the fence. There is an old Missouri saying, he who rides the fence long enough will find a tall fence post before long. Or maybe just one that hits about right here. you're going to have problems. And a lot of Christians get mad at God when they hit the fence post. How many of the Laodicean church is about to hit a fence post? A very big one. The only way to avoid it is to get off the fence. That's why Jesus said, this side hot, this side cold. Make up your mind. Because when you hit the fence post, you're going to get spewed out. But at the same time, just get hot in God. Be zealous for the Word of God. Be zealous for the presence of God. And when you do, the promises will start coming. You can have confidence in the promises because you're doing the right thing. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that your word is true. Father, you gave us your commandments to position us for blessing. We cannot be out of position and to get what you want to give us in our lives. But the just shall live by his fidelity, his steadfastness to the covenant with God. And Father, we choose to live by that and not the ways of the world. Because, Father, there's coming a time where the world is going to quit providing. There's coming a time where the chaos that is to come will come. But those who live by faith will not be a part of the shaking. Because they live in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And Father, my desire is that every person that ever hears this today would begin getting off the fence and putting their feet firmly on the foundation of Messiah and be established in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that no matter what happens in the days ahead, that we can walk through it knowing that our God rules and reigns, and knowing that he will take care of us and then use us as an example to the world of what he can really do. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.